Morning, brethren. It's already been said, but it is hard to believe that we've arrived at the end of the feast. It always goes so fast, doesn't it? I'd like to start this morning where Mr. D'Alessandro left off on opening night. And Mr. D'Alessandro started by talking about why we are here. And one of the things that he said that we were here for, that it was because we were here to prepare for our very special future. So now that we're at the end of the feast, I have some questions that I would like for us to consider. The questions are, what motivated us to be here at the feast? What has been our focus the last several days? What kind of impression have we made to one another, and what kind of impression have we made on the Oconomowoc area? Do we understand what we're here for? How effective will we be in God's plan? What did we learn this week? Well, that's a lot of questions, isn't it? And I don't have time to answer all that in a sermonette. But they're questions that I think that we should consider. As God's sons and daughters, we've been given a very special and great responsibility. How we think, how we act, how we react, how we live our daily lives. All the answers we find to these kinds of questions says something about who we are. And it says something about what we're capable of. It shows the people around us what kind of people we are. But most importantly, it shows God what kind of people we are, what kind of people we are becoming. God's always watching us, even if others are not. What's God learning about us? What are the people around us learning about us? Every day of our lives is a learning opportunity. But we've been here at the feast, God's feast, having an extra opportunity to learn more about our future. We're living in a world today, brethren, that is torn to pieces by the incapacities of man to govern and serve the people who live on this earth. Lack of proper, good, caring leadership is bringing this world into frightening times. But there's awesome news. It's going to get fixed. God has a plan, and He has invited us all to be part of that plan. We have been here at the feast, which pictures a time where there's going to be a new government that's going to be put into place. And it's not motivated by selfish ambitions. And it's not motivated by poor leadership. It's going to provide leadership that not only governs and leads, but it's one that truly teaches and serves the people on this earth. It's in the kingdom of God. And Christ is returning to establish that kingdom and rule over it forever. It will be a kingdom like none ever known. There's nothing that will compare to it. It says in Revelation 19:16 that Christ will be the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And we all know that He's going to be the high priest over all the priests. So I ask us another question. If Christ is going to be King of Kings, then who are the other kings and priests that He will be over? Do me a favor. Take a moment and look around. The other kings and priests are Christ's loyal followers. It's us. It's the first fruits in God's plan. If we are living our lives according to God's laws. It's the ones who take the time to learn the law. It's the ones who take the time to practice the law. It's the ones who make it a point to live and obey God's law and all of His statutes daily. It's the ones who values God's word and way of life. Do we value what He's teaching us, brethren? How dedicated, how excited are we to be given an opportunity to be part of that plan? I hope that we're all excited. I am. I see a lot of smiling faces out there. I think we are all excited to be part of that plan. Revelation 20, verse 6. We don't have the time to turn there, but I'll read it to you. Revelation 26. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. This is the future job that we're learning about. Our future is to be kings and priests in God's kingdom. Have you ever given thought? Have you ever pondered on what a king is or what a priest is? According to the Illustrated Dictionary of the Bible, a king is a servant and a representative of God. And a priest is an official minister, a teacher. Both are servants first. Both are teachers. We're going to be teachers. And we can't wait for the millennium to begin teaching. We should be teaching now by the way that we live. If we are going to be future kings and priests, we have to know our Bibles. It has to be part of our life. We have to know God's Word. And we're expected to be living examples of it. In ancient Israel, kings were expected to know and obey the law. It was taken very seriously. It was considered a great responsibility. A king was not put in the position to multiply his wealth, his possessions and riches. He wasn't put into position to be a tyrant. He was placed in that position to learn, to know and rule by God's law. He was to be a servant. He was to be a teacher. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17. We're going to begin in verse 18. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. Also, it should be that when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priest and the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and of these statutes. That is heart. And we've heard many, many messages on the heart. But his heart may not be filled or lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn from the side to the left or to the right, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom and his children in the midst of Israel. You see, a king's responsibility was to carefully study and know God's law so that he could rule appropriately the way God intended. Therefore, for us, we have to read that Bible and apply it daily as well. The king was required to read it daily all the days of his life. In one of the commentaries I read, it said that a king's writing was nothing if he did not practice what he wrote and read. It's not enough for us to have our Bibles. We have to use them. We have to use them daily, every day of our life. There's a new world coming, and it's a great one. We need to be ready to be kings and priests in it. How dedicated are we to learning and practicing God's law? Do we focus our time and energy on this most incredible blessing, this most incredible opportunity not one that's ever been given to anyone else? Or are we focused on everything else? Christ instructed us in Matthew 6:33 to seek first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness. How many times have we heard this verse throughout this week at the feast? How profound is the effort we are making, brethren? Are we praying and asking God for his help and learning and applying his way? Or are we worried about our ways? David asked for that. Mr. Cordell, you referred to Psalm 86. I'll refer to Psalm 25. David asked God to teach him. In Psalm 25, verse 4, he said, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, and on you I wait all the day." We know that David was a man after God's own heart. This is one reason why. David asked God to teach him his way because that was David's desire. And David wanted to comply with God's will. Is it our desire, brethren? Do we have that same desire to be taught God's way? We're here today. We're here at the feast proving that we do. If we're going to be kings and priests, we must be praying and asking for God and his involvement in our lives, and that he also would teach us his ways. We cannot teach what we don't know. And it's not good enough just to know the truth. We have to practice it. We have to live it. Teaching requires more than making presentations. What we're talking about here is a commitment to a life lived every minute in compliance with God's word and instruction. We need to make every effort in being exemplary in our examples, in our obedience to the laws of God, and be living now what we're going to be teaching later. The fact of the matter is, we should already be teaching now by our examples, by the way we live and interact with those around us. Do we live our lives the way we claim to believe? How will people trust us if they do not see the fruit of those things active in our lives? I read a quote on a card once that said, "The life you live is the lesson you teach." Are we honoring or dishonoring God by the way we are living? What lessons are we teaching? Are we living our lives with our standards set high, or are we just blending in? We are set apart. We are sanctified. Our lives should look different from the way the world looks. It should look different than the way it lives, believes, and talks. Read another quote. It said, "Christ isn't looking for us to be like other Christians. He's looking for us to be like him." We are different. Therefore, we need to make sure that we are acting and living differently than the way the world does. God expects that from us. A true king, a true priest, is delighted to do the will of God. And he will keep that law of God within his or her hearts. The Benton Commentary says that the Bible, God's word, should have the greater influence upon a king, and that a king shall read the words of God diligently and consistently. And neither the greatness of his position or the weight of his business shall excuse or hinder him from doing so. In other words, nothing can get in the way of our time with God. Nothing can get away in the way of our studying and praying, of learning God's way. We have to be ready for the job of being kings and priests that we're going to be given one day soon. The world doesn't know it now, but it awaits those who serve God with all their hearts. Will we be ready to teach it? We know from Revelation 20 that Satan's going to be bound for 1,000 years and he won't be able to deceive. And during this time, we're going to be teaching billions about God and his way of life for mankind. How well will we have taught, brethren? How well will we have taught? Later in the chapter, it says that Satan's going to be loosed for a short while, and he will still be able to deceive. Satan has a hatred for God and his law, and he has a special hatred for us. After being bound for most of 1,000 years, he's going to be madder than ever. How many of the ones that we would have helped teach be able to stand and protect themselves from Satan's final deception? We must be good teachers. Can God count on us? Can the world count on us? I'd like to end today by turning to Titus 2. In Titus 2, Paul is giving Titus pastoral advice. But the elders of the church aren't the only ones required to excel spiritually. Men and women, young and old, each have vital functions to fulfill in the church if we are to be living examples of the doctrines we profess. What function, what roles are we talking about? We're talking about our lives. We're talking about our examples. Titus 2. First, I'd like to refresh your memory with the first quote I shared with you. Remember what the quote said? The lives we live is the lesson we teach. Beginning of verse 7 of Titus 2. Here's our instruction. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, reverence, and incorruptibility, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned. We are to use language that is spiritually healthy. We are to use language that is true and pure. Why is this so important? Because one day we're going to be challenged. And when we are challenged, there can be no fault found on the principles of our religion, of God's law, of what we teach. Brethren, God is preparing us and the world is waiting for us. We have to know our Bibles. We have to know God's Word. It teaches us how to live, and we must be living today what we'll be teaching tomorrow, for this pleases our God.